I'm not sure exactly what to call this one, embellishment. This is Jason Nemro. You're listening to Cullen Meanderer every day while I'm getting myself dressed, getting ready for work. I listen to a general conference talk of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The only real membership that I have in anything is in the church. And they have a semi-annual conference every April, every October. And they give, you know, these are talks presented by, you always get some from the members of the First Presidency and the member of the Quorum of the 12, and members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. They always speak every conference. And then there is a selection of invited speakers of the general officers and of the quorums of the 70, sometimes even beyond those, but usually not. Well, to be honest, I've talked about it before, about the concept of shields, like from Star Trek, you know, when something's coming that you're a little leery of, you keep your shields up. You only let your shields down when you're really trusting of who you're meeting with, who your ship is coming into contact with. It's a great show of trust. You know, I've talked about trust a little here, and I'm sure it's going to end up being a bigger theme as I go forward. Oh, I'm just seeing the sun, the moon. Now it's just coming out of new moon, so it's just a sliver coming up this morning over the horizon. It's quite neat. I like the stars. I like the moon. The problem is my place at Fritch is it's right next to a 24/7 industrial oil establishment or something. The lights are always on full blast. When I'm sitting in my boat, you can actually feel the ground shaking under whatever they're doing. It's not enough of a problem that keeps me awake. I've spent years at sea in work boats, exactly the same circumstances. Lights are always on. All the machinery is going, the engines are running, and you get kind of used to it. Don't know what it does to your psyche particularly, but there's that. But regardless, when it comes to conference talks, practically anything, it's always a question of, are your shields up? Are you being a little wary of what's being presented to you? And it's not a discussion. It's not a lecture. It's a talk. Christians may call it a sermon. But we tend to get two or three sermons. Latter-day Saints don't have one preacher who gets up and talks to the group. There's not one preacher that kind of always preaches something. So I guess that's why we don't call it a sermon, because it doesn't stand alone. It is part of two or three talks being done on any particular Sunday, at least under normal circumstances. Lots of variations, fast testimony meeting during the first Sunday of most months. Anyway, so, and the thing is, do you drop your shields or do you leave them up? I'm a guy that tends to leave them up. If I'm being talked to by an apostle, I work to lower my shields to be more accepting of what they're saying without giving it a lot of scrutiny. However, I have over the years kept my shields up when spoken to by others. 70s, general officers, stuff like that. And I found over time that I really had to do that because these are, I don't know how to describe it, people more likely to put their faith in and talk in lesser ways. And I know that's probably quite offensive to them, to which I can only say, grow up. If there's some reasons why you're not an apostle, this might be one of them. There's 1,000 reasons why I should never be an apostle. Doesn't mean that it can't happen one day, but the chances of it are, just about below zero. You know, I think I'd have more fortune looking to be struck by lightning or winning a lottery than to having one of those kinds of positions. So I hope that when you're listening to me, that you give it the requisite scrutiny and you keep your shields up. Well, one of the things that really bothers me, and I was just listening to a talk this morning before I started to do my recordings. Normal morning listening to general conference talk, and it was being given by a man that I felt was embellishing wildly on scripture, telling scripture stories. I won't say what scripture stories it was because then you could trace it back to the guy who was speaking it. And I don't find it interesting to give you that ability. And it's not uncommon. I don't want to single out anybody when it's something that's being done quite widely. Occasionally apostles will do it, but I'm grateful that it's often early in a man's apostleship that he does those kinds of things. Many of the apostles have been 70s before, and so they were apt to be like this. And it takes, and it's understandable. It takes some time to say, you know what, I'm not going to embellish what is presented in Scripture, even if the point you had come to, which was true in this particular speaker's case. I didn't have a problem with the point he was getting to. I was having a problem that he was doing wild embellishments of Scripture concepts to get there. And it's like, although can I say, the ultimate thing that he did, I thought was just a little bit presumptuous to do. Regardless, this happens all the time. People will take a parable of Jesus Christ, add their own little spicy details that aren't there in the scripture, in the actual rendering of it, scripture. And then it gets out there. And it sounds wonderful. It's sweet to the tongue. And it may very well gain traction. And let me tell you, it's a natural human desire to be able to point at something and say, that was me, that was my story, you know, and to see it spreading among people. But the only problem is you're really trying to create your own scripture. You're trying to create your own Bible or Book of Mormon. And in doing that, you are inviting becoming a false priest or a false teacher. And I'm sure they will come back and say, no, 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 I'm careful. And you're going, not careful enough to stick with what the scriptures say. And I've fallen into it too. It's very common. So I've gotten a little leery of this. I try not to do it anymore. And I try to discourage other people from doing it. But it's a tricky thing because this is the age of affirmation. The idea that you really have to sweeten your talk, give them two or three positive things, and then you can maybe get around to saying something that you hope will change. I don't think it works that way. I think people tend to listen to the praise and ignore the criticism. I've gotten to the point to where I rarely give praise. And I try to just, you know, people say, well, Nemro's so critical. And you go, well, you know, somebody's got to be in this world. Especially when we're getting off the track. Try and do it obliquely. Don't try to pin it on somebody because people will just get weird. And then they'll hate you and they'll never listen to you again. And I think it's the times. And I think it's really going to work badly for us because we won't listen to things that don't sound sweet in our ears. And it's not all sweetness and light. This is where comes, I think, the concept of unconditional love, which I do not subscribe to. This is where it comes that you always have to make reference to Jesus' love at every encounter, where when I have read the scriptures, what I've seen predominantly is Jesus. You know, you can call it being critical, which I think is easier and more succinct and probably more true than trying to say that Jesus is talking about tough love, tough love. Most people don't take it that way. Most people don't believe it. At least modern people don't believe it. You don't hear very often, my dad was hard on me. Dads are usually the purveyor of this. Sometimes you have a mother that's like this, but I don't think it's as prevalent. You know, dad was tough on me, but I knew that he loved me. I don't think you hear that much because I don't think people think that's true anymore. If your parents are not sweetness and light and encouraging and kissing you and hugging you and making your life beautiful, then they're bad parents. I think this is very much a touchstone now for almost all the therapeutic tacts that get taken. That your parent is there to smooth the way for you so you don't have to be a better person. You don't have to work hard. They all say that you'll just be a better person because you're so loved. And it's like, there might be some thought to that, but can I be honest? I think more people are better by trying to rise to demanding expectations. Anyway, we embellish. And it's kind of a human trait to embellish. The more I read of Christ, what he taught, especially from the parables, is quite harsh, especially to people that aren't doing a good job. I've been making some separation lately. People simplify things a lot. That's not bad. I do too. But I think sometimes we oversimplify, and we think that the only purpose in this life is to be obedient. God gives commandments, and they're so horrible. They're so terrible. They cannot be done. We're all sinners, to which I say, stop sinning. If you tell me you're a sinner, I'm going to tell you to stop sinning, which is the wrong thing to say, right? You're supposed to say, oh, that's okay. I'm a sinner too. And you go, I'm working on not being a sinner anymore. And I think I'm doing a decent job. In fact, I'm getting better all the time. And someday I'll do a great job of doing it. I think I'm doing a pretty great job right now. And you go, I'm not here to toot my horn, particularly. But I'm saying that our goal should not be to be the most humble and pronounced sinner around, and that makes you a person that Christ loves. I saw kind of a poster that was talking about how wonderful it is that you sin and give Christ something to do. And I think that is the most asinine attitude to have. Quite satanic. Don't try to get better. Don't try to be a better person. Don't try to overcome your sins. Wallow in them. Praise Jesus all day long that in spite of your sins, he will save you, which is garbage. Repentance is the tool to which that we do not despair and stop trying to improve ourselves. Christ says, you're not going to get there in a minute. You're not going to be able to overcome all of, you know, you're not going to be able to be obedient to all the commandments in 10 minutes. But you can overcome them, and I'm not going to beat you bloody at every turn when I see you sin. That's part of repentance right there, is delaying punishment. It's not removing punishment unless you actually repent. You stop doing it, you change, you become a different person that doesn't do that anymore. That will eliminate punishment. When we embellish stories, scripture stories and other scriptures, we invite these kinds of things that make us either get off the path or is trying to sell us some program or some solution to our troubles. I don't think anybody has a mind to be destructive, but I've got my shields up. And for my part, I don't listen with rapt attention and do every single thing that every 70-year general officer of the church twists scripture stories to guilt me or something into doing something that they want you to do. I'm not particularly I don't do that. The brethren have been quite succinct about the fact that they would rather not do tons of programs and not to tell parents what to do. The problem is, almost every time it comes out this way, these things become, this is what you should do. This is how you should conduct your family. Of course, they'll come back and they'll say, oh, no, I'm not doing that. And you go, of course you are. That's exactly what you're saying. You're producing this program. And in producing this program, families have to stop what they're doing and do something and do something that you say. Anecdotal stories, testimonials about how much it has blessed the lives of other people. It starts sounding like an infomercial. And I'm sorry, that just grinds my gears to the point to where I have to almost not listen to these sorts of general conference talks. Because it is an embellishment. This is what you should do. This is how you should proceed. I think the brethren themselves, as they mature in their apostleship, do this less and less. Doesn't mean they still don't do it occasionally. I swear it's almost a generational thing. The men that have passed away recently, more likely to generate programs. Fill your life with quasi-spiritual busyness. And if you listen to my recording on randomness, that's also here among the group of recordings. If you schedule your life strongly, and many successful, and I really cringe at success and the pursuit of it and people preaching success. It's not a concept in the scriptures. Prosperity is, and can I say that for me, not being on the success track, I've had much prosperity. I do quite well. And I hope I use that prosperity in good ways to bless others. I try to go to temple a lot. And I've been going once a week here. It seems to work well. I used to go twice a week when I had, under some circumstances, but I go once a week now. And I go and I do temple work, mostly endowments. Endowments take the longest. So, and you can only usually do one or two a day at best. I only can do one. When shoved into my work week and having to include 4 hours of travel time to get to a temple and back, it only really gives me the opportunity to do one a day, one opportunity a week without just ruining my health, not getting enough sleep. So I'm grateful for those opportunities. I'm going and I'm serving others in really visceral ways. Not to discount the service other people do. Gosh, no. Those are wonderful too. All service is good. Although, it goes along with embellishment, which is going out and finding dragon service to slay. Oh, this person needs this or this person needs that. We're going to go and do that. And then the people come out and they're upset. Things were the way they were because they wanted them that way. And you kind of invaded. I was watching this one YouTube. I obliquely saw a little piece of one that somebody had gone. It was actually an advertisement for kind of a bushwhacker attachment to like a TV, what do you call those things? A four-wheeler, you know, the four-wheel vehicle has become the new horse, and it's starting to get tractor embellishments to it to make it work, something between an ATV and a tractor. And this one's got kind of a bushwhacker mower mulching kind of thing. And this guy had gone out and bushwhacked some brush around a woman's house. And the woman came out and she was just livid with him. And he was like, well, I'll understand that. He was patting himself on the back and praising him for, after having purchased this attachment, that he had used it not just on his property, but on other people's properties. And what a wonderful service that was. You know, he had built it up in his head that he was going to go out and serve people. And he forgot to ask the people if they wanted the service. Apparently, the woman really liked the privacy that those bushes gave to her. And this guy removed them all. And then said, isn't that beautiful? Don't you like how that looks? And she was upset and angry and said, please don't do that again and stay off my property, please. And of course, he was just, I've done this as well. I've mowed onto my neighbor's property thinking I was being nice. And I mowed over something that he was trying to grow. And it became a sore point that never really went away, as far as I recall. And that's, you know, and it was my fault. And I tried to make up for it. You know, I got him gifts of things to put in his lawn, and he appreciated them. They're still growing, or they were still growing. And, you know, and I don't know if we ever really got over it. We ran into each other one place, but I'm not sure he really remembered who I was. He was really nice. And I was just stunned because it was like, okay, well, you know. And I was like, yeah, hi. Yeah, and it's great. I'm glad. So anyway, and that's what comes from him. And it's another thing of embellishment. I guess that's the big thing. Don't make things into things they aren't, which is always tricky. Scripture, it's a 2,000 year effort, and I think it primarily comes from scriptor. I don't know if you should call them scriptorians, preachers, minister types. Who feel like scripture is their putty, and they conform it to give added weight to the concepts they're trying to put across. And sadly, a good number of the concepts they're trying to put across are diversions, distractions from what you should probably really be doing. For whatever reason these guys have to try to keep the money coming in, you know, if you're not a very good preacher, you're not going to get a lot of donations and your church is going to be a failure. Kind of glad for the fact that the LDS church, you don't get paid for anything you do. So it kind of tamps down that stuff. Although there's people in pride or whatever motivation they have to do these same things, to do these embellishments, pride themselves on this wonderful discovery that they've made, this wonderful connection that they're presenting to you. It's tricky. I try hard just to stick with what the scriptures say. And people get upset at me because often the scriptures themselves, if you just read them and take them at face value, people don't like that. People like the cleaned up, prettied up, shined up, reimagining of Scripture. I often think that the Christ that so many people seem to adore, the Jesus figure that they worship, doesn't bear a lot of resemblance to the person described in Scripture, to what he said in Scripture. Anyway, so that was it. Embellishment. My name is Jason Neverell. You've been listening to Cohen Meander. Let me leave you with the blessing of my fathers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance toward you and give you peace.